many of you folks would be really bothered and offended? And you know what? Your mind would be badly affected. In other words, you'd get angry. If somebody got right up while I'm talking and walked up a couple of rows to get a better seat. Now, did you know the book of James chapter 2 has a passage I call the usher's sermon? And it tells about the ushers giving some people a good seat and some people not so good a place to be. And you know what? Knowing the Greek, I know what a good seat is. And it's closer. I also know what the preacher's preaching on tonight. Aren't you glad? And I know that, like yesterday, this will be a good one for us to be together, very cozy. I wish we were around a table and could talk back and forth, because this is extremely important for Christians and sinners and seekers and servants of the Lord and anybody in the world who cares about what's going on in the world. This is real serious. So cozy would be better. And you know, when I look out there, I see some really good seats, prime seats. Look at the front row. Whoa, man, oh, man. And I'm sure that there are people all over the room who are thinking, man, how did I mess up and get all the way back here? You know, there's a great gulf fix between me and some of you. Whoa. So here's my question. How many of you folks would be offended, put off, because you think the dignity of the service has been spoiled by some selfish person who just got up and walked up a couple rows and got a better seat? How many of you would be offended by that? Raise your hand. Pastor, not one. What a deferring, merciful, kind group of people they are, that they would let somebody do that. Now, here's my other question. Who would say, Brother Flanders, I can see you, but I'd like to see you better. I'd like to get up a little closer. Did you know that up front you can actually see the expression on the preacher's face? And it's not even like watching it on TV. Yeah, you can get right up close, and it's pretty good. So who would say, Brother Flanders, as I look around the room, I think I see a better seat than I'm sitting in right now? Raise your hand. Come on. You see a better seat? Man, oh, man. So what I'm going to tell you, I'm going to talk about my throat just for a minute, but if you would like to, come on down. Nobody's bothered. You can come right now, okay? Now, yesterday I showed up with this. It is terrible. And like I tell you, it doesn't hurt. And it's sinus drainage getting down into my throat. And I took a pill against sinus. Woke up this morning and it was better. I woke up this morning, it wasn't cured, but it was better. Then somebody sent to me by one of the assistant pastors a concoction to get rid of this problem. And I think it had honey in it and ginger in it and some lemon pieces. And I put it together best I could. I talked to my wife on the phone. She said I did it wrong. But anyway, and I drank it, and it was better. It was quite a bit better. I showed up at church tonight, and I got this. So I asked somebody for a glass of warm water. Did you know warm water is better on your vocal cords than cold water? How many of you knew that? So you got a little medical education tonight. So warm water. I had it in my hand, and then we were going to turn around and shake hands with people. So I thought, well, I'll just put it down on the floor where somebody can kick it. That was dumb. But it's just water, so it hasn't stained the floor. So I got another thing of warm water down here. So I think I'm fine. I feel better about it. And I really feel good that you let me tell you, because I'll tell you, I feel better about it because I did. Okay, very good. All right, good to see you this evening. Our prayer and our goal is revival, a revival among the saints. And I would like to thank Jesus Christ for opening the door for new privileges in prayer so that we can ask his Father anything in his name and get it. You say, that's a strange doctrine. Jesus, the night before he died, said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And we saw some of that yesterday. And Pastor mentioned a prayer meeting in the morning. We saw some of the very things we asked for, some of the very people we asked for. We asked God to have here. We saw some wonderful things, including the salvation of souls yesterday. And we're expecting great things. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I, after it's over tonight, am going to hang out. I'm going to stay later. And I'm going to join with any of you who wants to. Now, nobody was told we're going to stay after church for a prayer meeting. So I won't feel in any way bad towards you if you don't stay. We all have things to do tonight and tomorrow. Don't blame you. But if anyone would like to join me for a time of praying, we have a promise where Jesus said, if two of you shall agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. We've already seen that happen the last couple of days. So if any of you would like to join me for that, I'll tell you at the end of my sermon where we're going to meet together, and you just join us, if you will. And if you can't stay very long, I don't know that it will be very long, but you can leave anytime you want. But I think that asking Jesus to come and do what we need done is very important to everything. Then one more thing I'm going to mention. We're going to Luke chapter 17. You already have it open to Luke, right? Chapter 17. Brought some books with me in my luggage. A lot of them are gone, okay? But I'll mention two that are back there. One is a booklet that we are letting go for a dollar Canadian called Blended Worship. And it's actually about the issues being brought up by the churches making all the changes that they are. A lot of people suspect that somebody my age is just an old fogey who doesn't like change. I had somebody I appreciate and love very much who wrote an article about people who don't think anything is good if it was written, if it's music, written after the 50s. Well, I'll tell you, I am a Christian, but I am human. And I was provoked, but I can't blame him. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But I got thinking, listen, kid, things weren't so good in the 50s. Do you know one person in all the world who actually says any Christian music written after the 50s is bad music? That's an insult. That's craziness. But there are changes that bring issues up that are brought up in the story of the golden calf and Aaron. Did you know that Aaron said before they did that stuff that tomorrow is a festival for the Lord? That golden calf was called Jehovah. And what he did was he mixed the worship of Jehovah with things that God hates. There are actually biblical issues that we need to look at, all of us. See, not just the church down the road, but every church that preaches Christ needs to see the issues. So there's a $1 thing called Blended Worship where some years ago I preached on it. The Sword of the Lord published it, and now we've got some back there. The other one is a book by evangelist Jim Van Gelderen that was just published in December called Zero 100, which is about what we talked about yesterday, about the faith that it takes to live the Christian life. And it's not hard. It's easy. But anyway, if you were here yesterday, you'll want the book. And the rest of you will want it too. It's just long enough for it to sink in. But it's not real long to intimidate you. Now we're looking at Luke 17, verse 1. Then said he, that's Jesus, unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee and saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. This is the right passage for us to read together, this particular group tonight. And it's the right subject for us to deal with right now. I'm talking about the request they made in verse 5. Increase our faith. It's a request that you and I ought to make of the Lord Jesus Christ. Increase our faith. You can read in the Bible how Jesus taught his followers faith. And everything about dealing with Jesus has to do with faith. Now, specifically, I'm talking about the book of Luke. You could go back and read the book of Luke. That would be a great thing. From chapter 1 on, it's about faith, about the lack of faith in the mind and heart of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and how he paid for the lack of faith, about the faith of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how she was blessed for that faith. Faith, 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 all the way through. And we read from Matthew yesterday. That was our subject yesterday. And you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are about the words and works of Jesus Christ. There's four of these books because each one has a specific purpose and a specific angle, that's for sure. But you know, Matthew and Luke would certainly lead us to ask, increase our faith. That's a natural request for anyone reading these books. But odd circumstances, context, very unexpected context, verses 1 and 2. Offenses, increase our faith. Offenses, verses 3 and 4, a trespass between brothers. That means one Christian sinning against another. Verse 6, the answer to the request, increase our faith. I'll read it to you. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is very small, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Jesus said to the request, increase our faith. You don't need much faith. You need faith like a little seed. And if you use the faith you've got, you will increase your faith. Interesting context here. And then in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, we have a very unusual parable that's about duty. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Now, he isn't saying that a Christian boss ought to be ungrateful, but he is saying he's talking about duty, as you'll see in just a minute, that a servant who works for you, when he's done his job, he doesn't expect or require thanks or for you to do him anything except to pay him what you agreed he would be paid. Verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Now, I'm a King James guy, but I don't use King James word like trow. But I think I know what this means. He says, no, you won't. Now, if you're the boss, you don't owe thanks or a meal to the guy who works for you. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Man, it's your duty. Now, the request is, increase our faith. And here's the context. Offenses, trespasses between brothers. The answer is, use the faith you've got. And then a parable about duty, a strange parable about duty. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. It all fits. And the next story that I haven't read yet fits with this request and its context and makes a click in a very important way for you and me. And friend, I'm going to tell you, people who have gathered at Anchor Baptist Church tonight are hearing from Jesus Christ. in a very important passage of Scripture. I'm talking about members, guests, I'm a guest, friends. You know what we need? Faith for time to come. And the picture in Vancouver in the days ahead has everything to do with the faith or lack of it of people right in this room. Now, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, help us to see the truth that is in this chapter. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus came to be our rescuer, our Savior, as we learn in Matthew. Joseph was told, name him Jesus, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins, not just from hell, but from our sins, not just from the condemnation of our sins, but also not just from our past sins, but he came to save us from our sins, to rescue us from a sinful life. We learned that. Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You see, the Christian life is the easy life. It's faith in the rescuer who rescues us. But I can tell you something, friends. The whole Christian life has a purpose. When I got saved, I didn't feel comfortable in this world anymore. Right now, I want to go to heaven. See, I'm not going to run out in front of a car. But I'll tell you something. I'd rather be in heaven in many ways. But I'm on the earth for a reason. And so are you. And the whole Christian life is really about a purpose. Our purpose in life. When we misunderstand the Christian life, which we tried to correct yesterday, we mess it up. And you know what? We're in need of revival. But when we make mistakes about our purpose on earth, we come to Luke Acts, and we fail the world. So let's get this thing all together. And I think it'll be easier for us to understand if we pay attention and humble ourselves. Okay, now, here's what we have just seen. Number one, offenses hinder the gospel. Now, it's very interesting what churches are like. Sometimes I have thought that a revival campaign ought to have the theme, grow up. You know, the Bible says that carnal people are babes in Christ. Yeah, and you know what? It's evident all over the place. A lot of people think that to be offended in church means the pastor said something that hurt your feelings. If your pastor recently hurt your feelings, I'm glad. Aren't you sorry you came tonight? Sometimes we need to be contradicted, don't you think? Sometimes, you know what? My wife hasn't been asked to sing a solo in months. And if our pastor doesn't come up and ask her to sing as she can with that beautiful bird-like voice, if he doesn't do that in the next week, we're never coming back. Now, please forgive me. I'm kind of letting you know what kind of a guy I am. Once in a while I'd hear, did you know somebody was bothered by what you did? And you know what they say? They don't think they're coming back. I hate to tell you this. My usual reaction, I didn't actually do this, but inside I felt like this. I felt like going, oh, they're not coming back. Oh, no, how can we survive? Preachers know here I'm being sarcastic. See, childlike. The word offense in the Bible doesn't mean you're bothered because they passed you over or nobody thanked you or gave you credit. There's a guy got offended and he's leaving. That's not the meaning of the word. It's a far more serious meaning. The word offend means to cause, to stumble. When somebody is caused to stumble on their way to God, it is really serious. It's impossible that offenses shall come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. What an awful thing. So said Jesus. He says, if you offend one of these little ones, there's a special place in hell for you. He says that also in Matthew chapter 18. Because offenses hinder the gospel. Our purpose to be filled with the Spirit is to spread the gospel in our city, in our country, and to the uttermost part of the earth. I think you know that. Now watch. But one of the great hindrances of the awakening that we pray for is offenses, stumbling blocks people have had who are on their way to God. Now, when you witness to people, when you invite people to church, when you talk to people about the Lord and encourage them to come to Jesus Christ to be saved, you hear stories. Now, don't talk to me about going to church. Hey, I was in church when I was a kid. And I'll tell you what, the way that church treated my parents, I will never darken the door of a church again. Oh, don't tell me church. Don't talk to me about the Bible. We had a preacher in our neighborhood, and you know what? He was exposed as a hypocrite. All this time he was preaching in the pulpit, he was stealing money from the offering plate, or he was having an affair with some woman. No. Don't talk to me about Jesus. Don't talk to me about church. We hear stories. Some of those stories, and I was pastor of a country church for 34 years, and we were out in the country, and it was local, everybody knew everybody. I'll tell you what, I heard stories. Man, oh man. And I found out some of the stories are exaggerated. Some people have reasons why they want to make Christianity look bad. So they'll twist the story, or they'll hear a story and not check it out. Some of the stories we hear are exaggerated, but folks, some of the stories are true, are absolutely true, that represent Christianity and Jesus Christ in a very bad way. How many of you would say, I've heard stories like that? Raise your hand. You may even have a story like that in your life. It might be a miracle that you're in church tonight because of what somebody did to your mother, what some of the gossips at the church did to your dad, because of some of the experiences you had growing up. It might be a miracle that you're here, and I'm glad that you are here. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. Those are offenses, things that cause you to stumble on your way to God, and they're all over Burnaby. Maybe not about this church, maybe about this church, but about churches and about Christianity. I'll tell you something. It is a great big roadblock and obstacle to the great awakening. You know, we pray to be filled with the Spirit. We have revival meetings. How many ever been to a revival meeting? You're in one right now. And we go out and we witness, but I tell you what, we hardly ever address those stories, and they're all over. And some of them are absolutely true. And he said, especially offending one of the little ones. Now, I think Matthew 18 teaches that if you left a child alone, that he would be brought to God. Did you know that everyone who was ever born has had a visit from Jesus Christ? John chapter 1 says that Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Proverbs chapter 1 says that God is calling to young men in the form of a woman named Wisdom. Ever read that part? Come to me, repent and turn to me, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. And I think everybody hears that voice. I think Matthew 18, you go back and read it, says that every baby conceived and born in any part of the world, Asia, North and South America, Europe, anywhere in the world, a baby was born. You know what happens? God makes a visit with that baby, and an angel is assigned to him. That's what I think that means. And that the object is that they all be saved. Jesus said, it's not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish. That's not talking about a baby dying and going to hell, because babies don't go to hell. That's talking about the fact that every person who was ever born is somebody for whom Jesus died, and God's intention was for them to be saved. And if you just left them alone, they'd be all brought to Jesus. But the reason they don't is because an adult causes them to stumble. The little ones, like careless words. There's a man about 2 miles down the road from where I've lived all those years, or did live. I've now moved in 2003. This was a very wicked man, would never come to church. I didn't get a chance to witness to him for years. Finally, a few years ago, before I left the pastorate, I was able to get down there and talk to him about Christ. And then he told me this. He said, and he was 80 years old, when I was 5 years old, at my house, there was a man who came over there who put doubts in my mind as to whether there is a God and said things against God in the Bible. And I've never gotten away from that day. See, it would be better for a millstone to be put around your neck and you cast into the depth of the sea than for you to do that to a kid who was on his way to God. Sometimes it's molestation and abuse. You know what infuriates us? To hear about children that have been abused. And I don't think spanking is abuse, but I'll tell you something. There is child abuse going on all over Vancouver. I think it's an awful time to be a child in the United States or Canada right now. If we knew what's happening. And I'm going to tell you, that often has been the cause of children not coming to God. Abuse sometimes by Christian parents. Abuse. Or misguidance. Misguidance. You know, by your example. So here you are. You walk into a place nobody should ever go into. And your son, your daughter, your grandkids know about you frequenting that awful place. And going to that place destroys their life. And God says, you're going to be responsible for that. Because that's called offense. And it's one of the biggest obstacles to the gospel in the world. How many would say, I hear what you're saying. I've heard what you said, Jesus said. I heard the words of Jesus. And you know what, Brother Flanders, I buy it. I think that causing people to stumble, especially kids, is a big problem to the gospel in our community. Raise your hand. Oh, it's huge. But look what he said. In verse 3, there's something we can do about it. You know, you can feel helpless. I'm a new pastor in an area. I remember going around our area door to door. I'm the new pastor. I was a young pastor. I was 25 years old. I'm the new pastor at Juniata Baptist Church, and I would meet everybody in the area. Sometimes I would hear these stories. You feel helpless, but we're not helpless. Jesus, after saying that, said, take heed to yourselves. There's something you can do about it. Because sins among Christians is the reason for the offense. He's saying, if you do what I say to do, we're going to clear this up. There won't be the awful messes in churches that there are and give the name of Christ a bad name. If you just do what I tell you to do about it. And what did he say? Look at this. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. I want to tell you something. That solution isn't very hard to follow. It's like this. Rebuke. Repent. Forgive. One. Two. Three. Now, you know what? If somebody sins against you and they're a Christian, you are to rebuke them. I had a guy tell me, you know what, Pastor? I'm not a confrontation person. That's just not me. I said, good. If you were a confrontation person who liked to confront people, I wouldn't want to be around you. But did you know that there are people that people sometimes need to do things that they're not comfortable doing? And it isn't a suggestion. It's a command. He says the word trespass means sin. We're not talking about some brother, some Christian doesn't do what pleases you. We're talking about he breaks one of the commandments and you are the victim. It is not a suggestion, it's a command. He says, you know what you need to do? You need to rebuke him. Even if that is doesn't something you're comfortable with, you need to do it. Galatians 6:1 says, if any of you is overtaken in a fault. It's pretty interesting in the Greek language. That means you caught him doing wrong. Overtaken in a fault, like you walk in a room and they're doing it. If any of you is overtaken in a fault, well, what he says to do is spread the gossip. Get on the grapevine. Destroy his reputation. Is that what you think Galatians 6:1 says to do? Galatians 5 tells the difference between a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian. It says, the works of the flesh are these, the fruit of the Spirit are these. Okay? Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now we come to chapter 6. If you happen to be spiritual, and I hope you are, and you catch somebody being carnal by committing a sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Where will I get the spirit of meekness? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So here I'm spiritual. And you know what? That's not something to flaunt or feel proud of. It's something to use. So I catch you being carnal. How do I know you're carnal? By the look on your face? No, you're carnal when you sin. Did you know 1 John chapter 4 says that when we're spiritual, we don't sin? He that abideth in him sinneth not. That doesn't mean there's anybody in this room that never sins. But it means that when you do sin, you're carnal. You're not abiding in Christ at that moment. Wow. So now watch. So here's what it says to do. You rebuke him. You confront him. Matthew 18 says, privately. Not down the grapevine. Don't call the preacher. Don't say, preacher, you know that guy in the church that you always call on to lead in prayer? You think he's such a holy man? Well, are you sitting down, pastor? You know what? I want to tell you something. I just heard him use a bad word. He owes me money and won't pay me. He just told a whopper of a lie. He's not such a good guy. No, it doesn't even tell you to call the preacher. Do you know what? If you called the preacher and told him something that one of the church members had done that was wrong, do you know what he would do that? It would be number 45 on his to-do list. So you come back on Wednesday night and says, have you seen that guy yet? No, I haven't had a chance yet. Well, you know what? The preacher was never told to do that. You were. The victim of the sin are commanded, not suggested, to rebuke him. Man, I wonder what our churches would be like if that was done in the spirit of meekness. Now, what I have to do is pray till I'm spiritual. How many spiritual people, percentage-wise, do you think there are at Anchor Baptist Church? What percentage are spiritual? What percentage are carnal? You didn't know it would be such an uneasy service, did you, son? What percentage of people at this congregation are spiritual? What percentage are carnal? It depends on what day or what hour. Because spiritual people tend to become carnal. And carnal people can become spiritual. Okay, but here's the point. We're together. If I catch you sinning or if you sin against me, I owe it to you to love you enough to get to pray, get spiritual, and see you privately. Man, I have done it. I'm not just preaching. I have done it a lot. I'm not a great Christian. But here's the way I do it. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it because it might help you. I'll say, boy, I'm the last person in the world to talk to you about this. But can I talk to you privately? You know what? It really looked to me. I'm not the best Christian in the world, but I love you enough. I've got to talk to you about this. You know what? It sounded to me like you told a whopper. If I heard you right, I heard you say this, and that's not true. I remember one time my wife and I were at the mall. Do they have malls in Canada? And you know what? We saw one of our members in the mall coming down here. And when we looked there, oh, it was a bad situation. So much so, in my flesh, I felt like, I wish I hadn't seen that. So what did I do? Well, I got a hold of the guy. I called him up. The next day was Sunday. Called him up and I said, you know, I'd like to come over and see you today. Have you got time? Sure, come on over, Pastor. It'd be great to see you. So I went in there, welcome. And I'm kind of Solomon. He's kind of jovial. And I said, you know, Tony and I were at the mall Saturday night. Oh, were you? Pastor, it wasn't what it looked. And then he said this. He said, yes, it was what it looked like. I'm not going to lie to you. I was so wrong. The Lord has spoken to me about it. And then you know what? We got down our knees. He got right with God. And nobody on planet Earth except Tony and even knows what that was, because I'm never going to tell anybody. I don't need to. See, but you know what? I wonder what our churches would be like in this area if we practice that. And that is, when you know about a sin, you don't just stay home and tell the gossip. Or, I won't touch that guy with for a 10-foot pole. What if instead you were attracted to him? You said, I need to have a talk with you. No, I'm not better than you, but I love you. Wow. So Jesus said, here's what you do. When one sins against another, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Yeah. If he repents, forgive him. That's what it says. Now look, it doesn't require a theological education at the Bible College to understand this. One of the most important things about an awakening in our community is for us to obey this. And that's this: rebuke, repent, forgive. Boy, that's really theologically deep. Are you a Calvinist or Arminian? Oh, the implication. No, anybody can do that. Rebuke, if somebody rebukes you and you're guilty, what should you do? Repent. And if they repent, what shall we do? Think about it for a while. Hold them over the coals. Put them on probate. No, if they repent and show evidence that they have repented, we're supposed to... One, two, three, to open the floodgates for revival. I'm serious. And as God speaks to us through the words of Jesus, some of us are being assigned a mission, something to do tonight or tomorrow. Saskatoon Revival, 1971. Some of you have heard about it. A great revival. You cannot deny it was a revival. Some of the people involved weren't exactly like you and me. But God revived his people over there who humbled themselves. One of the evidences in the first couple of weeks is people got right with each other. And Christian people began to ask forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you, it was evidence that this was real. And that the chief of police said, this isn't just religion, this is a revival. I've seen religion before, but we've never had so many people coming down to the sheriff's office and confessing to a crime or giving things back that they took. Never seen anything like it. And that revival lasted for a long time because, you know what? People took a mission from God where Jesus Christ says, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to forgive her. I commanded you. You know what you're supposed to do? Instead of being upset by the rebuke, you ought to repent. Or you know what you ought to do? The reason you know about that is I filled you in. I let you know so you could be the instrument and rebuke them. Okay, so I've just said this. Number one, offenses hinder the gospel right here. Number two, there's something we can do about it. Number three, it requires faith for us to do our duty. Remember the story about the duty? Did you know he says, if you do your duty, you're an unprofitable servant? You know what that means? Profit. Profit. If my Lord commanded me to do something and that's all I did was what he told me to do, he doesn't get any profit. He breaks even. If you love me, keep my commandments. Good. But you know what? You don't become profitable until you go the extra mile. See, it's your duty. Did you know rebuke, repent, forgive is our duty? Not something to think about after the church service, but something to do because he commanded it. Isn't it amazing? And you know what? It takes faith. Okay, what do you talk about, Brother Flanders? It takes faith to rebuke. So I'm not a rebuke type person. I hope you're not either. I don't like doing this. But sometimes a person needs to do something they don't like to do. So here I go. Pray about it. Of course, he says to do it. I know who the guy is. I know what I know. I know what I need to say. I pray till I'm spiritual, and I can actually go to the guy and, in meekness, say, I love you. And I know about something I need to bring up to you. And I don't like doing this. Okay, I pray about it. But then, before I go see him, you know what I need? Faith. Because I got all these voices in my mind. This won't do any good. You know what that guy is like? He'll just get mad at you. This won't do any good. Well, Jesus said to do it because I think it'll do some good. That's faith. I'm going over his house. Tell you what, I may have the worst experience of my life in the next 15 minutes. But Jesus said, and I got to believe it's the right thing. I got to believe it's love, not judgment. It's love. I'm going down there. I don't even have that much love. But he said to do it. So it takes faith to rebuke. It takes faith to repent. Now, I'm a pastor, so I've been insulted before. That's a given. Did you know if you're a pastor, you get insulted? Okay, now, sometimes people approach me with suggestions that I change the way I do things. And many times the suggestions are not done in a nice way. Well, I know you think you're so big, blah, blah, blah. I know I don't think I'm so big. Blah, 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 blah. And already my defense is being brought together in my mind. But I'll tell you one thing, I don't have any use for a guy. You know what, they'll insult you. So I sometimes struggle with that because early in my ministry I got insulted. I got pastors all over the place. Nobody's disagreeing with me. You think pastors get built up and made proud? No, I tell you, it's a very humbling job. Okay. But I would struggle with it. I wanted to be a good Christian as well as a pastor. And I get mad at somebody. How many of you know what mad means? Okay, so I go, wow, dare he say, okay, now watch. So I decided to learn how to be spiritual, and here's what I did. When somebody would correct me, even if they did it the wrong way, I would always say, Lord, is there anything about what he just said that's true? You know, I want to tell you something. I found out that if there was an element of truth in it, that's what bothered me. If somebody walked up to me and said, I know why you're in this in Vancouver area. You're not here to preach. You're a bank robber. Flanders, you're probably going to rob a bank. Did you know what? That wouldn't bother me very much. I would get a laugh out of that because there's absolutely no truth in that. But you know what? If you came up to me and you said something to me insulting and there was a little bit of truth in it, oh, that would bother me. That would keep me awake at night. That would stir me. That would make me very defensive. I would give my defenses all over the place in my mind. You know, sometimes it's hard to be spiritual when you're being criticized because your mind builds up self-defense. Self-defense is Christianity. Self-denial is Christianity. But when you keep saying, no, I'm not a bad guy, I'm a good guy, that isn't easy. So here's what you do. First thing you do is you say, Lord, is there anything in what she said that's true? Anything at all? And you know what? If the Lord says, yes, there is. You know what? I accept it and make the change. Even if a person did it the wrong way. You know the story about Elijah during a famine. He was fed by ravens. Ravens are an unclean bird. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes a morsel of bread is brought to us by an unclean bird. See, he wasn't right the way he did it, but what he said was from God. So, Lord, is there anything in that that's true? And if it is true, I'll accept it. And if there's nothing in it that's true, I'll just let it go. You know what that takes? Faith. Faith. God's in control. He let that person make that phone call to me today. He let that person rebuke me. I wonder why. Well, if it's for my good, I'm going to accept it as being from God. and then forgive. Boy, how many Christian people hide behind, I can't forgive them. Oh, I can't forgive them. I'll tell you what. Do you ever hear the stories of remarkable Christian forgiveness? They're all over the place. Stories of people whose family members were abused or murdered. And they went to the prison and forgave the guy. How many of you ever heard a story like that? Amazing things. God gave them grace. I don't think forgiveness comes just because you say, I'm sorry. Matter of fact, sorry is a pretty lame word. Sometimes when I've asked forgiveness, I've actually said this. This is pretty good. Practice it in front of your mirror. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That's better than saying, I'm sorry. Because sometimes I'm sorry means, I'm sorry I was caught. I'm sorry you're mad at me. No. Okay, so did you know you can forgive anybody who repents? You know, one of the places in the Bible says, forgive them as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's not just motivation. It actually tells you how. Do you know why it's hard to forgive somebody? And there are people listening to me right now who have said to themselves and other people, I can never forgive her. I know why. Here's why. The price. The price. You know, forgiveness comes with a price. Maybe some criminal abused my sister. And to actually forgive him is to let him off the hook in my mind. And that's too high a price to pay. But did you know it cost God a price to forgive you?
That's right.
So with the grace of God, I can be made willing to pay the price to forgive you. And God can give you that grace. And he said, if he repents, even if he says, I repent. Now, I think if it's obvious that they didn't repent, I don't mean that they have to cry. But sometimes people are involved in something that they haven't quit. So it's obvious that they didn't repent. But it does say that to say, I repent, is some evidence that they did. Give them the benefit of the doubt. How many times a day should I forgive that guy? You're reading the same scripture I am. 7 times. I just keep forgiving him. Because if there's evidence that he did repent, then I owe him forgiveness. But that takes faith. You know, I'm not an idiot. I'm not a fool. I am a Christian. So for Jesus' sake, I'm going to forgive him by faith. Now, while I've been talking, you know what's been happening? Our Father in heaven has been talking to us. Just as sure as you're sitting there and I'm standing up here, God's been talking to us. And your church and our church belongs to Jesus Christ. And his cause in this area is precious to him. So he talks to us. And in some cases, God has put us on a mission already. You know, we might be struggling, sitting there in the seat, going, I'm not going to go see them. I'm not going to forgive her. No, you know what? He shouldn't have come to me. Maybe there is an element of truth, but I don't think I need to repent. I'm better Christian than they are. You know what? You might be fighting about this, but you know what? When you argue with him, you always lose. He's right. So you know what we need to do? We need to say, you're right. I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? And I'll take my mission. And there I go. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm on my mission. That you might think, nobody here knows about that. Yeah, he does. And you know what he's done? He's put you on a mission. Do you know what it's going to take for you to go on that mission, make that phone call, that appointment at Starbucks tomorrow? You know what it's going to take for you to go and do something very uncomfortable for you? It's going to take faith. That's why they said, Lord, increase our faith. Faith that is going to bring about miracles in the days ahead starts with faith to do our duty. No kidding. And he'll give you that faith.